and then to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then to 1 Timothy 6. I think my voice is changing. I'm becoming a teenager. I don't know what's up, but please bear with me. Hopefully we'll be able to make through it. If not, one of the elders will take over, I guess. Ephesians 6. In verse 5, our man in the sound booth may have to turn me up a little, I don't know. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now we continue our study of 1 Timothy, and we come to chapter 6. Please turn there with me, chapter 6, and I encourage you to keep it open at verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Most of us have met them, people who are very dissatisfied with their daily work. There are some who constantly complain about their job, their boss, their working conditions, their salary, their benefits, and their responsibilities. Many North American employees live for the weekend. They do their job merely to receive their paycheck. Many people work so that they can play. They merely tolerate their job. They don't like it, they don't put much effort into it, but they know that they cannot survive without it. Unfortunately, this mentality can sometimes also be found among professing Christians. Even Christians can sometimes speak very negatively about our jobs. We sometimes whine and complain about our daily task. Sometimes Christians can be heard grumbling about their boss, their company, and their position in the company. To be sure, some jobs are very difficult and unpleasant, and we certainly ought to be sympathetic to our fellow Christians who find themselves in miserable circumstances. It's not easy to face each new day when the task is onerous and the boss unreasonable. If any of you are in that situation, we want you to know that our hearts do go out to you. However, while we genuinely sympathize with those who find themselves in difficult circumstances, as God's people, we need to remember what the Bible teaches about our daily work. What is the right attitude towards labor? How should we conduct ourselves at the job? What should our lives display to our employers? How should we treat our boss? How should we interact with those who have authority over us in the workplace? How are Christians different from others in the workplace? Our text for this afternoon sheds some light on these questions. Let's have a look at what Paul says to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus and the directives he gives for Christian bondservants. The teaching that we find in these verses provide principles that are applicable to every generation of workmen. I direct your attention to two things. First, the servant's duty toward an unbelieving master. And second, their duty toward a believing master. We begin with their duty toward an unbelieving master. In the ancient world, slavery was very common. It was part of the social and economic fabric of the ancient world. Historians have estimated that at this time in the Roman Empire, there were about 60 million slaves. Some say that a third or more of the population in large cities was made up of slaves. Many slaves were treated favorably, with respect and dignity. Some of them owned property, and some slaves even owned their own slaves. Generally, Roman slavery in the first century was far more humane than American slavery. However, there were also some who suffered terribly. They were abused and treated with cruelty. They were sometimes whipped, branded, beaten, and even killed by their masters. Roman law did not always protect slaves, and therefore they were sometimes treated harshly. As Christianity began to spread in the Roman world, it's interesting to note that the apostles did not speak out loudly against the practice of slavery. Neither did they set out on a crusade to abolish the institution. Neither did they command slaveholders to release their slaves. Yes, they openly condemned the abuses of slavery. They condemned the injustice associated with it. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, enslavers are denounced. But they did not loudly condemn or set out to abolish the institution itself. In fact, Paul once met a man named Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He led him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He then sent him back to his master Philemon, who was a Christian. He sent Onesimus back with a letter in which he urged Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him back as a beloved brother, but the letter said nothing about Philemon granting Onesimus his freedom. Because of such things, there are some who speak of the moral ineptness of the Bible. The moral ineptness of the Bible. There are those who conclude that the Bible supports practices that are clearly immoral and downright reprehensible, one of them being slavery. Their reasoning goes something like this. Slavery is morally reprehensible. The Bible promotes and supports slavery. Therefore, the Bible promotes and supports what is morally reprehensible, and God promotes and supports what is morally reprehensible. Well, what are we to make of this? In the Old Testament, some forms of slavery were permitted by the Lord, right? According to Deuteronomy 21, verse 10, prisoners of war from a foreign country, instead of being killed, could be made slaves. The law also permitted Hebrews to buy foreign slaves. Listen to the words of Leviticus 25, 44. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, and they may be your property. Sounds strange to our ears, doesn't it? Hebrews could buy foreign slaves. Furthermore, in the Old Testament, if a thief was not able to pay his fines and make restitution, the funds could be raised by selling him as a slave. Exodus 22:3 says, "A thief must make full restitution. If he is unable, he should be sold for his theft." So first, prisoners of war from a foreign country could be made slaves. Second, foreigners could be bought as slaves. Third, thieves who could not pay their fines and make restitution could be made slaves. And then fourth, there were those who were born to slaves and remained in that state. They were house-born slaves. You can find that in Genesis 17, 12, and 13. Fifth, the Old Testament also mentions those who sold themselves into slavery. Leviticus 25 speaks of those in Israel who became poor and sold themselves. They would serve a maximum of 6 years, and they would be released on the year of Jubilee. Exodus 21 describes a situation in which a man decides to remain with his master for life. If a man loved his master and chose to remain in his service, then the master would bring him to the judges. And in their presence, the master would pierce the servant's ear to the doorpost with an awl. The piercing of the ear was a sign of permanent slavery. So yes, in the Old Testament, within the nation of Israel, some forms of slavery were permitted by the Lord. Abraham had servants which he bought and which were born in his home. The relationship he had with these servants was not that of a Simon Legree, a cruel plantation owner in Uncle Tom's cabin who beat his slaves, raped the women, and is remembered as one of the vilest characters in all of classic literature. No, Abraham was not a Simon Legree. He had a relationship of trust with his servants. He even sent one of them to get a wife for his son, Isaac. His servants were like members of his family. Congregation, while the Old Testament did not condemn all slavery, there were provisions under the law of Moses which were designed to protect the life of a slave. There were a number of legal and human rights that were very different from those of the surrounding nations. For example, the law of Moses forbade kidnapping a fellow Israelite in order to sell them as slaves. According to Deuteronomy 24, verse 7, it was a capital offense. He shall die. Additionally, manservants and maidservants had to be given rest on the Sabbath. And if they were abused by their masters, they were to be set free. Slaves were not to be oppressed. A master could not do whatever he pleased. If he struck his servant so that he lost an eye or a tooth, a servant was set free as compensation for his injuries. Now, when we come to the epistles of the New Testament, we find a completely different set of circumstances. We are no longer dealing with slavery within the nation of Israel, but rather we find the apostles addressing the situation within the context of the Gentile world. As the gospel went forth into the Roman world, there were many slaves who were converted. They heard the gospel, believed the message of the cross, and were set free from their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. They discovered that Jesus was a wonderful master. A loving, caring, faithful, and gentle master. But while they were free from their sins through faith in Jesus, they were still under the authority and power of an earthly master. Sometimes they were treated very well by good and gentle masters. They were provided for generously, and they even became the master's friends. But sometimes their masters were very harsh. They were treated as things rather than as persons. There were some who regarded their slaves as living tools. Aristotle said, "A slave is a living tool just as a tool is an inanimate slave." A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. And so the new Christians in the Roman world sometimes found themselves in a difficult position. They received the joy of forgiveness and salvation. They received the assurance of life beyond the grave and an eternal inheritance. Yet they had to cope with the realities of daily life in some very difficult situations. As the apostles addressed them, they did not tell them to rebel. They did not encourage them to rise up against their masters. Neither did they loudly denounce slavery. Instead, they instructed both slaves and masters to conduct themselves in a Christ-like manner. Converted slaves must strive to maintain a solid Christian testimony as a slave. Converted masters must strive to maintain a solid Christian testimony as masters. The apostles did not approve of slavery. They merely addressed those who were in that situation and called them to be faithful witnesses as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, hear this. Even though the apostles did not loudly denounce slavery, the writings did contain within them the seeds which would dissolve the institution of slavery. Gospel preaching sowed the seeds that would ultimately uproot it. It was genuine Christianity that eventually destroyed slavery. Slavery is contradictory to the very principles of the Christian faith. It's interesting to note that during the Protestant Reformation, society changed to such an extent that in due time, slavery was brought to an end. True Christianity creates a climate in which slavery is discontinued. Historians have said that there is undoubtedly a close connection between the evangelical revival in England in the 18th century and the labors of William Wilberforce, culminating in the abolition of the slave trade in 1807 and the Emancipation Act of 1833. The abolition of slavery was the result of the evangelical revival. It followed in the wake of Christianity. But here in our text, the apostle is not so much addressing the abolition of slavery, he's addressing the matter of rendering service to whom service is due. And as I mentioned earlier, the principles expressed here can be applied by contemporary Christians to their work and employment. Please look with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants or slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. We said that in verses 1 and 2, the apostle focused on two groups. Group number 1 are Christian slaves who belong to non-Christian masters. Group number 2 are Christian slaves who belong to Christian masters. Christian slaves who belong to non-Christian masters must regard their masters as worthy of all honor. Paul said, you have to show them respect. You must honor them because of their position. Now, brothers and sisters, just think about it for a moment. This may have been very difficult at times for Christian servants, particularly if the master was cruel, harsh, and unwise. How do you honor someone who's unfair and unreasonable? To be under a yoke, you see that expression there in verse 1? To be under a yoke is to be regarded as little more than cattle. To be under a yoke is to be regarded as little more than a beast, little more than oxen. To be in a situation like that, you could easily develop a bitter, angry, and hateful attitude. You could easily justify doing the least amount of work as possible. But Paul urged these slaves who are under a yoke to be respectful, to offer responsible, dutiful service. Even if the master is harsh and unfair, he is to be respected because of his authority. The apostle Peter said, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, the harsh and cruel. Paul said in Ephesians 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Tomorrow morning, many of you have to go off to work, right? Even though you're not slaves, you are in a situation in which you labor under the authority of another. Many of you are hired to do certain tasks under the authority of your employer. Although you are not slaves, there is a sense in which you belong to your boss. You sell him your time, energy, skills, talents, and abilities. For those hours that he pays you, you belong to him. That doesn't make you a slave, but the principles expressed here have relevance for your lives. The Lord says that you have a responsibility to live out your faith in the workplace. To live out your faith in the workplace. That includes several things. You must obey your employer just as you would obey Christ. In Ephesians 6, Paul said, be obedient as to Christ. Behave as servants of Christ. Render service as to the Lord. As you go off to work tomorrow morning, I ask you to think about these verses. Are you able to go about your work as if you are serving Jesus Christ? When you see your boss, do you see a hard, unreasonable, unfair man? Or do you understand that you are serving Christ? Are you able to start work tomorrow morning with the understanding that ultimately your service is not to employers, first of all, but to Christ? Are you able to go to the job with the understanding that you by serving your employer well, you are rendering a service to Christ? Whether you're in the office, or in a factory, or on a construction site, building houses, pulling wires, fitting pipes, fixing cars, auditing books, milking cows, typing letters, welding, whatever it may be, you need to see Jesus Christ and set him before you. As Christians, you are called to labor, not first of all to please men, but to please God. We read in Ephesians 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. You know, there are numerous people in the workforce who work more diligently when the eyes of their supervisor is upon them. When there's no one watching, they slack off. When there's no one looking, they neglect their responsibilities. They only perform well when the boss is looking over their shoulder. Paul said, listen, a Christian is someone who works to please God. Whether your supervisor is present or not, you labor faithfully knowing that God sees it all. You honor God by honoring your boss. You honor your boss by doing what he asks you to do to the best of your ability. You don't do sloppy work. You don't cut corners for your own convenience. You don't cheat the company by taking more time than necessary to do a job. You do what your boss tells you to do, and you do it properly. How do you honor and respect your boss? By obeying him. By laboring faithfully and giving him a full day's work, whether he is present or not. In 1 Timothy 6:1, the apostle gives a good reason why Christians are to honor their masters. What's the response? Have a look. The end of verse 1. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. How you conduct yourself at the job is important for the missionary task of the church. Your conduct and attitude affect how people view your God and your Christian doctrine. If you are careless at work, and if you show little respect for your boss, the people around you will not think very highly of your God and your gospel. If you're mouthy to your employer and you disregard his authority, then you may cause the people around you to have a negative view of the Christian gospel. If you're lazy at work, if you're sloppy, if you're not dependable, if you don't show up on time, if you don't follow instructions, then those around you will doubt the power of the gospel to transform lives. Your unbelieving boss might say, "What good is your Christianity? What good is your God? What good is your church, your faith, your Bible, your preaching, your gospel? What good is your religious teaching?" Instead of bringing honor to God and praise to his name, a poor Christian testimony at work will do the very opposite. It may cause unbelievers to speak against God, against Christian doctrine, and against the transforming power of the gospel. If a professing Christian treats his boss disrespectfully, the boss may conclude, "Your God has made no difference in your life." When a professing Christian does not do his daily work with diligence and integrity, he may turn his non-Christian employer away from the faith. You see, brothers and sisters, Christianity should not only affect what we do on Sunday, but it should affect what we do every single day of the week. Your conduct at the job ought to reflect the transforming power of Jesus Christ and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. When unbelievers observe your performance in the workplace, they should notice that you are different from others. You don't say nasty things about the boss behind his back. You don't complain the moment he drives away. You don't change your work pattern the moment he leaves. You don't curse. You don't use dirty language. You don't leave work early. You don't disobey the boss's orders. When unbelievers observe your conduct, they should be able to clearly see that your faith affects your life. The Bible and the gospel affect your life. Instead of reviling the name of God in Christian teaching, unbelievers should admire the God you serve. They should value the teaching of Scripture that you profess. They should be able to see that Christianity does indeed make a difference in the practical affairs of life. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, how Daniel conducted himself in Babylon, serving a foreign king? Remember how Joseph conducted himself in Egypt, first as a slave under Potiphar and then as an assistant to the keeper of the prison. Both Daniel and Joseph honored those who were over them. They counted their masters worthy of all honor. As pagans observed their conduct, they could only be impressed by their upright manner of life. Their love for God and their faith in him made a huge difference in the practical affairs of life. Christians are called to live out our faith in the workplace. Yes, your conduct is important for the missionary task of the church. A Christian who does second-rate work puts Jesus in a bad light. Then secondly, Paul goes on in verse 2 to describe the servant's duty toward a believing master. The servant's duty toward a believing master. Please follow along at verse 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. As the gospel went forth into the Roman world, there were slaves who were converted, but there were also masters who were convicted by the Spirit of God and brought into the church of Jesus Christ. As the gospel changed lives, it also broke down the social barriers that existed between slaves and masters. Within the church of Jesus Christ, there was no distinction. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus."
As the gospel penetrated the Roman world, it broke down the high walls of separation between people. There are no distinctions among those who belong to Christ. When it comes to a person standing before the Lord, one is no higher than another, Colossians 3:11. Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of persons, regardless of position, skin color, income, employee, employer, all are one in Jesus Christ. There's no place in the fellowship of believers for distinctions based on social or economic status. When it comes to a person's spiritual standing before the Lord, there's no difference between slave or free. When it comes to spiritual possessions and privileges, there's absolutely no difference. We worship side by side. The church of the Lord Jesus is the one place on earth where cultural, social, and racial distinctions are broken down. There is no place for man-made barriers in the church. However, in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was serving, it appears that there were some believers who concluded that since they were now on equal footing in Christ, they no longer had to obey their Christian master. Because of their equality in Christ, some slaves felt that they were no longer under their authority. But Paul says, don't be disrespectful because your masters are Christian brothers. On the contrary, the fact that your master is a Christian brother should be an incentive for faithful labor, faithful service. If you have a believing master, don't disregard his authority. Rather, you should serve him all the more. They are believers and beloved. They are loved by God, and therefore a Christian master should be loved by a Christian servant. A Christian servant should serve his master with all diligence with a view to benefiting his master. In the spiritual realm, they are equal. As far as their acceptance by God is concerned, they are equal. Because Christ indwells all believers, they are equal. But equality in Christ does not eliminate different positions and standings in life and levels of authority in society. We are not always equal in the social structures around us. Equality in Christ does not eliminate distinctive roles. For example, the same apostle who said there is neither male nor female also said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The same apostle who said there is neither male nor female also said, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Men and women are equal before God, yet their spiritual equality does not eliminate distinctive roles. Spiritual equality does not negate authority and submission. Brothers and sisters, so it is also in the workplace. If your boss is a Christian, then you are one in Christ Jesus. You and your boss are spiritually equal. That's a wonderful thing. But spiritual equality does not eliminate authority and submission in the workplace. You are equal in the sight of God. The Spirit of Christ dwells in both of you. Nevertheless, your boss is still your boss. Spiritual equality does not remove his authority over you in the workplace. If you have a Christian employer, you should not take advantage of it. You are under his authority, and you are to do your very best in serving him and promoting his advancement so that his business prospers. If you have a Christian employer, it is a great privilege. A Christian employer knows that before God, he has a responsibility to treat you fairly and with respect. He has a responsibility to treat you in the same manner that he hopes to be treated by his master in heaven. A Christian employer does not demand more of his workers than is fair. He strives to make his business God-honoring. He runs his business according to biblical principles of honesty, integrity, and uprightness. He shows grace and mercy to his employees as Christ showed grace and mercy to him. He strives to build his business on a foundation of biblical truth. His company is directed to the glory of God. To work for such a man is a privilege. You are not to take advantage of his kindness and generosity. You are not to ignore his authority or treat him as your equal on the job. If you have a Christian boss, treat him with love and respect and do your utmost to advance his business because of your common love for Jesus Christ. Make sure that you give him an honest day's work and render to him faithful service. Don't assume that you are entitled to special favors because he's your brother in Christ. Congregation, in the last sentence of our text, the apostle said to Timothy, teach and urge these things. Teach and urge these things. Christianity is not only a matter of salvation. It's not only being rescued from hell and damnation. Christianity affects every area of life, including, and especially so, your daily labor. Believers must be a living testimony in the workplace. Paul exhorted to Timothy to teach and preach these principles, and the church today also needs to be reminded of these things. Many of you spend 8 or more hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week at the job. A major part of your life is spent at work. Some of you have non-Christian employers. Some of you have Christian employers. Whatever your position may be, the Lord calls you to labor honestly, faithfully, diligently, cheerfully, and respectfully. You don't come to work with a sour attitude or a disrespectful tone. You come to work as those who serve Christ as your master. How sad it is, brothers and sisters, when Christians are unfaithful in their daily work. They destroy their testimony, bring shame to the church, and bring dishonor to the name of Christ. I ask you this afternoon, what kind of testimony do you present in your daily work? How do people around you at the job view your religion? What do your superiors think of your Christian profession? If you own your own business or farm, what do your customers think of your practices? Do they trust you? Do they respect you? Are they persuaded that you are a man of integrity? Do you bring honor to the name of God through your business transactions? You see, congregation, 8 hours a day or more, 5 or 6 days a week, many of you have opportunity to exalt God through your faithful labors. And that should be the desire of every true Christian, to exalt the name of the Lord who sent his Son for our salvation. Please hear this. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, what? Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. The word bondservant is the same word that we find here in 1 Timothy 6:1. Jesus became a servant for your sake. He became your slave. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus went all the way to the cross and suffered the penalty that you deserve. He became your slave. When this is at the front of our minds, it makes it easier to get out of bed in the morning. It makes it easier to prepare for work. It makes it easier to deal with a difficult boss. Having become your slave, Jesus now says to you, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. When your alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning, remember, this is another day to exalt the name of my Lord through faithful service. Tomorrow morning, when you're given a job that you'd rather not do, remember, this is another day to exalt the name of my Lord through faithful service. Why are so many people miserable in their work? Because they're not doing their task as unto the Lord. They're not doing their task out of love for Jesus Christ, who became a slave for sinners. And so I ask you, do you love him? Is he the center of your life? Only then will you find joy and satisfaction in your labors. Brothers and sisters, when your alarm clock rings tomorrow morning, remember this. You exist to glorify the one who became a slave for you. You exist to glorify the one who became a slave for you. Let's pray.